So Israel, that's Jacob, set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. Then you get a list, okay? Now, for fear of embarrassing myself, I'm not going to attempt to read all those names, but you get a register. You get a register of all the names there. And then I want us to leap over and come to chapter 46 and verse 28. So we're told who's going to Egypt. Now this is the arrival in Egypt. "Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, 'Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive.' Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, 'I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, "My brothers and my father's household, my brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and their herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their livestock and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here for a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. That's a pretty long innings to me, but he says, "My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt, and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Then you get a little section. You still with the story? So they've arrived in Egypt. They've gone before Pharaoh. They're settled in the land. Then you get this stuff about Joseph and Joseph's power, Joseph's authority, all that Joseph's doing. We're going to leap over the page to chapter 47 and verse 27. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt, in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness." That was a custom, by the way. That's not just weird, okay? That was a custom for making a promise. "Put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. There's a lot there. Shall we pray and ask for God's help? And then let's look at this together. Father, these are big stories of big things, but we believe they're written for us, and we ask that you'd speak to us through them today. Show us Christ. Help us to love him more. May it comfort us as we live in this broken world, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no place like home. You know that phrase? I think it's from a movie somewhere, isn't it? There's no place like home. Maybe that's a sentiment that you can connect with. Now, it's certainly a phrase that I can personally connect with when, as a family, we go camping. When we're out on a campsite, we're living in a tent, we're cooking up our food on a fire, I genuinely, every day, think there is no place like home. And yet we still do it. We still go camping. Everything when we're camping is just that little bit harder. Cooking's harder, washing up's harder, getting dressed in the morning's harder. Everything's harder because you're away from home and you're in this kind of temporary place. There's no place like home. Now, in a similar way, the Bible tells us that as followers of our Lord Jesus, if that's you this morning, that we are away from home. We are away from the place that our Lord Jesus has won for us to call home. It says in the New Testament that as believers in our Lord Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. This isn't our home. We belong somewhere else. Our home is the new heavens and the new earth. This home of righteousness, this place we're longing to be. Hopefully we're longing to be there. The New Testament says, and this is always an odd phrase, I always puzzled over this as a kid, but it says that we are aliens and strangers. Now I thought, wow, man, that's weird. You know, I thought aliens were these little green things with kind of tentacles and like, but actually, maybe that's what we are as Christians. We're like these little green things that wander around. But why does the New Testament call us aliens and strangers? Because this is not our home. We don't belong here. In effect, Christians, we're camping. Did you know that? We're camping. This life, if you think of it like that, this world we live in, this life we're in right now, we're camping. And therefore, like camping, it shouldn't surprise you that we find bits of this life difficult. It shouldn't surprise you that things are harder than they will be when we are back at home. Tears, fears, pains, anxieties, trials. These are the things that mark life away from home. Twists and turns that you didn't expect life to take. Choices that you didn't know you were going to have to make. You ended up with life changes that you didn't ask for, you didn't expect, you didn't want. Life away from home can be tough. And my guess is that if we had time and were to go around this room and just kind of ask everyone, all of us would feel that, wouldn't we, in some different kind of way. We'd feel that this was not home. We'd feel that this was temporary. And here's the point I'm trying to make, okay, if you're still with me, about all this camping nonsense. The family of God, those saved by faith in Christ alone, are away from home. We are living away from home right now. And if you feel the pain of that in some way today, then I want to tell you that these chapters, 46 and 47, today should give us four comforts as the family of God living away from home. And that is because in chapter 46 and 47, what you meet is the family of God living away from home. Now let me try and explain what I mean. If you come, just look back to 46. The big picture of this chapter, if you just take in the big story, you've got this man Jacob and his family, who are the family of promise. This is God's family. These are the people that he's invested in and he's loved. This family are moving away from their home, and they come to live in Egypt. Here is the family of God, Jacob's family, the family of promise, living away from the land that God had promised to give them, their home. And in all the fears and in all the hardships that must have been going through Jacob's head as this family ups and moves away to a new place, lives in a foreign land, this chapter shows us four comforts that the family of God can have as we live away from home. That's been a bit long-winded explanation, but are you with me? Okay, so this chapter, family living away from home, as we look at this chapter, it will help us, Christians, as we live away from home. So here it is. Comfort number one. The family of God are kept by God. The family of God are kept by God. Just look at chapter 46 and verses 1 to 4. Jacob sets out for Egypt. He's moving away. The removal van's packed. The families are in the carts. And they're all heading out of the promised land. And right at the center of this, as they move away, as they find themselves heading to a foreign place, God speaks to them. And he gives them some promises, some comfort, as they find themselves living away from home. Words Jacob needed to hear, and they're words we need to hear this morning. So listen carefully. In summary, what does God say to him? He says this: I'm still God. And I will be with you wherever you go. I will be with you from start to finish of your time away, living away from home. That's in effect what God says. Have a look down with me. As the people of God look to God, Jacob sacrifices, Israel sacrifices to God. As he fixes his eyes on God, what he discovers is that actually God is looking out for him. I am God, verse 3. Look at what he says. I am God, the God of your father. Jacob, Christians, life may change. Life goes through ups and downs, doesn't it? But God does not change. God is a constant. I am God. I am the God of your father. And the God before that, God is a constant. And what does he say? He then says, I will, three times, I will make you into a great nation. I will go down with you and I will bring you back. Start to finish, what do the people of God need to hear as we live away from home? I've got you in my hands. I am God, and I will be with you from start to finish while you live in a foreign land. God promises that he will keep this family. He will, and this will sound familiar to some of you, he will complete the work that he started. They have nothing to fear. This family, as they head out, all 70 plus of them or whatever it was, as they head out of Israel, as they move to this foreign land, they have nothing to fear because God is with them. And he will keep them. He will keep them as his people. He will protect them. I am God. And I will be with you. And actually, can I just show you something? When God calls us to go through a major change, or God puts us in a time of uncertainty, or if we face any kind of anxiety, what does God want us to know? Because that's who's speaking. He wants us to remember that we are kept by him. We are kept by him. We are protected by him. We are loved by him. He is God. See, look at verse 8, this list we didn't read. Can I tell you why lists are often a comfort? Who is it that God is going to protect as they head off? It is the family of God. And this is a list. God knows exactly who he's looking after. You see that? Not a person on this list creeps out of sight of God's care as they head down to Egypt. And the New Testament tells us that as the family of God, our names are on a register. Our names are on the Lamb's Book of Life. And not a person on Jesus' list will slip outside of his care. That's a great truth, isn't it? The family of God, every single one of us, are kept by God as we live in a foreign land. And Paul tells us in the New Testament that he is confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's just this truth, isn't it? You are kept by God. No one who the Father gives to the Lord Jesus will ever be snatched out of his hand. That's what he says. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's a promise of Jesus to his people in the New Testament. Do you see the similarities? What do I need to hear as I live away from home? As I find myself living in Egypt? I need to hear this truth. I need to hear the comfort that I am kept by God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is God and he does not change. And if life is changing around you and is causing chaos, what do you need to hear this morning? Comfort number one, you are kept by God. You are kept by Jesus Christ. And when the temporary hurts, don't be afraid. That's what he says. Do you see what he says? Look at verse 3. Do not be afraid. The family of God will be kept by God. Comfort number one. You with me? Comfort number two. The family of God are cared for by the Son. The family of God are cared for by the Son. Now, I don't think you mind me saying, but Gareth has a brother in a very high place in English football. So that means that this brother looks after Gareth and the boys, and even I've got some football kit, and I don't even play football. But this brother is in such a high place that he looks after them. I think even to the point where some individuals here are going to the FA Cup final in a little while. Yes, because this brother is in a high place. And sometimes it's very useful to have a brother in a high place who can do good things for you. And in this story, I want you to follow this, because in this story, we see a family who has a brother in a high place. Not in English football, but right at the throne of the power of the time on earth. Look with me at chapter 46, verse 28 and 29. Here is a family, okay? Jacob sends Judah ahead. Joseph gets his chariot ready. They come together. Verse 30. Now I'm ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. As they arrive in Egypt, they are greeted and welcomed by a son, a brother, who happens to be in a very high place. And as Jacob arrives in Egypt, do you know what? I don't know if you felt this as we read. Maybe it was just me. I think it's a real anticlimax when Jacob and Joseph see each other again, isn't it? It gets one verse in the Bible. They've been apart for over 20 years, and you just get this one verse. As soon as they appeared, they threw their arms around together and wept for a long time. You're thinking, like, where's the son? I've missed you. Tell me all about what happened. You know, kind of, there isn't that. It's just this thing. But why is that? Because the focus then very quickly gets our attention on what Joseph does. And what does Joseph do in this story? He provides for his family. This son in a high place provides for the brothers and sisters and dad that have arrived. Look at verse 31. Look at what he says. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up to speak to Pharaoh. He's going to intercede for him. Look at chapter 47, verse 1. Joseph went out and told Pharaoh, my father and brothers. So he goes in, he goes to talk to Pharaoh on their behalf. This son goes and intercedes for them before the throne of Pharaoh. And he's working, if you can see the logic of this story, he's working for their salvation. They came starving. And actually what Joseph does is he pleads for them somewhere to stay. And he pleads that they get their resources that they need to live. And can I tell you something today? For the family of God, it is no difference. The family of God, saved by faith in Jesus Christ, we have an older brother in a very high place. The highest place in the universe. The throne seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Hebrews tells us, listen to this verse very carefully. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because, listen to this, it's what Jesus is doing today. He always lives to intercede for them. See what's Jesus doing today? He's interceding for us before the throne of grace. He is the one who works on our behalf. He is the one who works for our good. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus today, then can I tell you that you are cared for by our Lord Jesus? There is not a day that goes past where the Son, your older brother, the loved Son of the Father, is not interceding for you in some way, making sure that you have everything you need. And it's not just intercession, but it's also provision. Look at chapter 47, verse 11 and 12. It's a beautiful picture. So Joseph, this son in a high place, he settles his father and his brothers in Egypt, and he gives them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Here is a brother in the story who provides what they need. And the Lord Jesus is a brother who provides what we need. Many of you will know the Lord's Prayer. And what do we pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Why do you pray that? Because Jesus is the older brother who provides for you. We have someone who intercedes for us. And when we're living away from home, when we're living away from the place we belong, the new heavens and the new earth, where our citizenship is in heaven, when life is tough because we live away from home, what a comfort. Think about this. What a comfort it is today to know that we have a brother in a high place who's caring for us. Comfort number three. The family of God is a growing family. The other day, I met a family that has 12 children. Now, I thought I had a large family until I met a family with 12 children. Six just seems like we've only just got going. It's like only halfway there. I felt completely outnumbered. I thought this was an embarrassment. Yeah, what did Emma think? Yeah. I don't know. I'm just trying not to get eye contact. But you see, it's very easy, isn't it, as Christians, to feel outnumbered. Do you feel that sometimes? Outnumbered in your class, maybe? Outnumbered in your family? Outnumbered as we go out on the streets and share the gospel, if you've ever been out with us? We just feel so outnumbered. You know, for every one of us that stands there, we get kind of 20, 30 people who just aren't interested. There are 30,000 people that live within a square mile of this building. And how many of us in here today, you know, maybe on a good Sunday, we get 100 of us, including kids. But we're outnumbered, aren't we? That's what it feels like. We're Christians are outnumbered. And not only that, as you look around our country, church buildings are being emptied out and they're being made into houses. It's very easy as we live away from home to feel like the family of God is shrinking, is small, is decreasing, is outnumbered. And my guess is that if you put yourself in Jacob's shoes for a moment, the family of God, as they arrived in Egypt, they felt incredibly outnumbered. So here they are, you know, they're rocking up to Egypt, the removal van, the carts, they're all sitting there, they're weaving their way down the Nile, kind of the road next to it. Everyone's looking on. Who are they? Why are they moving here? Who are these weirdos arriving in Egypt? They were seriously outnumbered, 70 of them, in the vast metropolis of Egypt. But it wasn't just that they were outnumbered. Can I tell you that this was a family that was also despised? So if you remember the story when Joseph ate with his brothers, do you remember that a few weeks ago? He couldn't eat at the same table as them. And the Egyptians wouldn't eat at the same table as them. Why? Because they're a despised group of people. And then just look in the bit we've read today, 46, verse 34. You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen. Why? For all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. So this family arrives in Egypt, outnumbered and despised. Here is the people of God, the family of God. Does it sound familiar to you? Outnumbered and despised? It should. Because that's very much what it feels like, isn't it, for us as Christians living in this world. But just look with me at chapter 47 and verse 27. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt, in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased in number. Can I tell you a truth, a Bible truth? When the family of God is living away from home, they don't just survive, but they thrive. Do you believe that? When the family of God lives away from home, they don't just survive, they thrive. The family of God is a growing family. We are a growing family. It's what God promised He would do, and it is what He is doing. The family of faith, those who are trusting the Lord Jesus, He is adding to its number daily those who are being saved. Now, we think, oh, really? But that's because we're only thinking about this. You know, we may be thinking about this little gathering of people, and the Lord's not adding to our number every day those who are being saved. He is adding to our number, if your eyes are open, those who are being saved. But actually, He's saying, open your eyes, because maybe we're tempted to doubt as Christians that the family of God is a growing family. But all over the world, the gospel of our Lord Jesus is bearing fruit. It is believed at the moment that in Iran, a country that is so close to the gospel, the church is growing faster than it is anywhere else on earth. The family of God is a growing family. Even tonight, Luke, who led this morning, is preaching at a baptism of two young people up in Enfield who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus, who have joined the family of faith by putting their hope in Jesus. And you see, the family of God is growing. But the danger is that we're tempted to doubt it. And when living away from home, and when we are outnumbered and hated, can I say to you, friends, don't forget this truth. Here is a comfort for us. The family of God is a growing family. And actually, if you've clocked that truth, if you've heard that message, then what should that lead to this week? Well, number one, it should just give you some confidence to get out and tell people about Jesus. Why? Because God says His family's going to grow. And you go tell some people about Jesus, and your expectation shouldn't be, oh, no one's going to listen to me. Although some people might not. But your expectation should be the family will grow. Don't lose faith. When you're someone you're praying for doesn't believe about Jesus, keep going. The family of God is a growing family. And this morning, if you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm not sure I'm part of this people, I'm not sure I'm part of this family, then today you can join that family of faith by putting your hope in Jesus. Comfort number four. We're nearly done. Okay, you still with me? You're alive? It's good. Some of you are. I'm not worried about the rest of you. Here we go. Comfort number four. And I want you to hear this one really carefully because this is the one that's most grabbed me this week. Comfort number four is this. The family of God can be sure that we'll be carried home by the Son. The family of God can be sure that we will be carried home by the Son. Just look at verse 28 and 30 of chapter 47. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. And what does Joseph say? I will do as you say. Now, please, let me try and explain this as clearly as I can. To Jacob, home was Canaan. To Jacob, home was the land that God had promised him. This land that we read about was called the Promised Land for a reason. It was a land that God had promised to give his people. It was a land where he said, you know, as my loved people, you're going to be at peace. There'll be no enemies. He called it a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you may hate milk and honey, but actually it's a picture of kind of just having everything that's needed. A lovely place to be. And in fact, if you know your Bible, it is a land very much like Eden, where the Bible starts, this home of God and man and them living together and everything is good. And for Jacob, that's all he could think about. This is the place God promised me I would be. This is the land he said he'd give to my children. And that's all he wanted to do. And as his time drew near to die, where does his mind turn to? The Promised Land. The land that he'd been promised by God. This land where he would live at peace with God. That's all his mind could turn to. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus, our home, our promised land is not Canaan, but is the new heavens and the new earth. A new creation, the home of righteousness, where God and man live together. It is Canaan on steroids. It is a better place to be. And Jacob makes Joseph promise. Please listen to this. Joseph, the loved son of the father, the savior of the world, in the sense that everyone's coming to him. He makes this son promise to carry him home, even after death. And I want to show you that tops and tails this whole section we've just read. Come back to 46, verse 1. What does God say to him? Sorry, chapter 46, verse 4. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And then come back to the end of chapter 47. What does Joseph promise to do? I will do as you say. I will carry you back to the promised land. When the family of God... what you've got here is a picture. A picture of the Son carrying us home to the promised land, even through death, to the land that he said he will give us. The son who suffered at the hands of wicked men, the son who tasted death on our behalf, is the son who promises to carry us home to the promised land. I will do as you say. Reminds me of the story of the thief on the cross, who just moments before his own death says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turns around to him and says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Or if I could use the words of Joseph, surely I will do as you say. Let me ask you this morning, have you asked Jesus to carry you home when you die? Are you someone who's put your faith in Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to be in that promised land. And my trust is in you that as I face the grave, I trust that you're the one who will carry me to the home that you've promised to give us. Maybe for some of you here this morning, you fear dying. Perhaps some of us just fear the way we die. Perhaps some of us here this morning fear what happens to us as we die. You know, what is this process that we go through? What is it? Well, the great comfort of this chapter is that whilst we live in Egypt, whilst we live away from the promised land, we can be sure that we have a son, the loved son of the Father, who will carry us home to the promised land. The son will carry you through death, the death that he tasted, and he will bring you to the promised land. Isn't that a comforting truth? So friends, as followers of Jesus, we find ourselves living in Egypt. Not literally, we're in Edmonton. But it's away from home, isn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven, and life away from home is filled with all sorts of difficulties. But here are four comforts, and I pray that these do comfort you today. Four comforts as you live away from home this week. You're kept by God. You are cared for by the Son. We can expect to grow in number, and you can be sure that Jesus will carry you home. Should we thank God for these comforts together? And then let's sing. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this story of Jacob travelling to Egypt. We thank you for the comforts that it gives us about the way that you care for your people while they live away from home. And Father, many of us in this room would confess to feeling the weight of living away from the promised land, living away from heaven, living under the curse. Father, we feel the pains of this life. Father, we feel the fears of this life. We feel outnumbered as your children in Edmonton. We feel afraid sometimes of the twists and turns that life takes. But we ask that you take these truths, and by your Spirit, would you comfort our souls with them today? Whatever we face this week, please would you tell our hearts and our souls and our minds that we are kept by you, that you are with us, that you are God and you don't change. Father, please would you tell our souls that we are cared for by the Son. Lift our eyes to see Jesus, who intercedes for us, who gives us each day our daily bread. Father, please would you help us not to lose heart if this particular portion of your family isn't growing as quickly as we'd like. Father, may we not forget that your family is a growing family. Please give us courage to tell the gospel this week. And Heavenly Father, we want to pray that you will give us courage as we face death, that we have a Son who promises to carry us through death to the promised land. And we thank you in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Never Alone.